Life Point Church, how y'all doing today? Come on, what a great day to be in church, right, everybody? It's beautiful weather outside. It's a great day to be here. It's so good to be with all of you today. And welcome. I want to take a moment and say hello to everybody who's joining us online through our live stream, Facebook Live, YouTube Live. In fact, our online campus is continuing to grow. Of course, we've got folks that have moved away, PCS, or just left the area, and so they watch online. If you are in Clarksville and you're watching online, we'd love for you to be in the room with us one Sunday. We meet at 8, 9:30, 11:15, and 1 p.m. 8 and 1, you'll have room. 9:30 and 11:15, as we see today, we don't always have a lot of room there. But hey, welcome to Life Point Church. If you're a guest, today's your first time here, we want to say again, welcome to you. Can we give it up one more time for our new guest today? Come on, Life Point. You should have received a bag of cookies when you came in. You should have received some special treatment there. And I want to encourage you to eat those cookies in front of folks with pride. Just eat them like this. Just pop your gums a little bit at them. We're glad you're here. If you take a moment and get that connection card ready for the end of the service, that'd be your gift to us, and we want to say welcome again. Also, at the end of our service, we always want to give our regular folks an opportunity to honor the Lord in tithes and offerings, and we believe God's taken us through a lot of next steps right now as a church. In fact, you're going to hear more and more of that language of next steps for us as a church, because how many of you know the glory days of Christians is always ahead of us, not behind us? And so I think there's some next steps for many of us this fall, joining a life group for the first time or getting on the dream team. Can we shout out to our dream team one more time for serving so well every Sunday? Those are our volunteers, and they run this church like amazing. It's awesome to watch our volunteers serve all over the place, our dream team. Thank you for that. And so maybe that's your next step. And some of you have been praying about your generosity and what to do with giving. And at the end of the service, you'll have opportunity to do that. And let me just encourage you, if it's a matter of tithing, do we bring that first tenth to the Lord? That's going to be a matter of just trusting God and obeying God. But then you really need to ask the Lord about giving beyond that in offerings and something beyond your tithe. In particular, this week, you've heard about our Austin Peay campus that's launching this fall. We're very excited for that. And if you'd like to donate or designate any of your giving towards the Austin Peay launch, you're welcome to do that. In fact, we're looking to buy a big box truck to hold all of the equipment because it will be a mobile setup tear down campus. So if you want to dedicate any of your giving to our Austin Peay launch, you can do that on the envelope or online as well. And hey, I'm very excited. I feel like I'm doing a bunch of commercials up here. So this just in, a brand new bar of soap. In March, I'll be leading at the end of March over the whole spring break week, and then two more days into the next week, I'll be leading a trip to Israel. We're looking for 50 to 107,000 of you that want to come and go to Israel with us. But the information for that whole trip will be on our website this week, and it's all done online. So you register online, you pay your deposits online, but if you have any questions or whatnot, we'll have an interest meeting very soon. How many of you know it'd be really cool to go to the places the Bible talks about specifically and see those places live? So it'll be just under $4,000 per person, just so you know. And I want to encourage you, make that investment in your walk with the Lord and your spiritual life. And maybe you need to take from your kids' college fund. That's okay. They can get a job. You know what I'm saying? Mow some grass, wash cars. I don't care, kid. I'm going to the Holy Land. Hey, since you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. I'm in the third week of our Moses series, and I've titled the message, Who's on Your Side? While you're turning to Exodus 4, let me just ask you the question. How many of you use the term best friend for anybody in your life? Anybody got a best friend? Any of you have friends for at all, like for real? Best friend, I remember as a kid, it was a thing to be the best friend of somebody, right? It's like a status. And then now I have four daughters and I have kids, and I hear young people today, don't want to sound so old when I say that, youngsters today, they'll name like seven different people as their best friend. Well, it's impossible to have the best more than once. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, I will tell you, my best friend in the whole wide world is my wife, Stephanie. She is the bomb. I love her. And I would actually encourage all of you who are married to make sure that you are investing in your marriage relationship as your best friend. You shouldn't have a best friend beside your spouse. You shouldn't have a girlfriend that you've just been rolling with, or your ride or die homeboy that you've been friends with all your life. Your spouse is your best friend. Cultivate that friendship and make it great. You're one flesh too, so you got lots of activities to do to like encourage your best friendship. I don't know what y'all are thinking about. I'm talking about like hockey and golf and sex. Anyway, I have four daughters, and now I've got this group of ladies in my house that I call my best friends. In fact, I regularly tell my girls, they're my best friends, and I say, who's your best friend? They go, Daddy. If you ask Hallie or Brooklyn, my youngest two, at any point in time, you go, hey, who's your best friend? They'll go, Daddy. And it's because I've conditioned them to say that. I say a few things to my girls often. I say, you're beautiful, I love you, I'm proud of you, and then I'll say, you're my best friend. And in fact, the other day, they're wise to my game now. My five-year-old Brooklyn, two nights ago, we were sitting in the kitchen, just the two of us, and she was eating something, and I just leaned on the counter, and I go, hey, Brooklyn, guess what? She goes, I know, Dad, I'm beautiful. I go, that's not what I was going to say. She goes, okay, you love me. Man, you're so smart. But we just decided that I want to be the confidant of my children. I want to be their closest friend. I want to be somebody that they can trust. And I know as they get older, that's going to change. But there's something about having good, healthy relationships in our lives that's really important. And Moses was a great example of some various healthy relationships in his life. It's important for you and I to have life-giving friendships, accountability friendships, close, guarded relationships, incredibly honest friendships. I've heard a quote many times that says, you're the average of the five people closest to you. Now think about that for a second. You are the average of the five people closest to you. We reflect the values, principles, habits, etc., of those five people closest to us. Now, not the five people you wish you were close to, but the five people that you actually are closest to and doing life with. It's if you like the way you live your life, if you like the realities of your life, it's probably a reflection of the good things you see in the people around you. If you don't like the life you're living, it may also be a reflection of the influences of those five people in your life. So if you're dealing with constant blessing, encouragement, strength, you're covered in strong, healthy relationships. Some of you know that's a blessing. If you're drowning in a vortex of drama and tense relationships, I'd encourage you to check your friends. Do you have strained friendships or painful friendships, life-giving, people who care for you, pray for you, and build you up in the things of God? Moses was actually a very strong and gifted independent leader, especially once he surrendered his life to the Lord and started walking in his assignment to lead the people of Israel out of captivity to Egypt. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this story, this narrative of Moses leading the Israelites out of captivity to Egypt. And I believe part of Moses' legacy was this thing that we see if you pull back and read the whole story of his life. He was surrounded with some really great friendships, some great relationships, who when times were tough, or times were good, times were tense, or times were just normal and bland, Moses had right people around him. I want to talk about three particular relationships. Some of you have probably heard these types of relationships before, but I think it bears repeating because it's good for us to have healthy, life-giving, God-honoring relationships in our lives. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? First week of this series, we looked at the question, what's in your heart? Will you give God excuses when he calls you and asks you to do something, or will you just give God surrender? Last Sunday, we talked about, will you give God what's in your hand? Moses, all he had at this burning bush moment was a stick. You'd think he wish he had a cell phone or something with a camera on it. You know what I mean? Like, all he had was a stick. God says, what do you got? He said, I got this stick. He said, okay, I'll do everything with that stick. There's an interesting story, by the way, part of the narrative of Moses' life. Every miracle Moses did included that staff. And then, the very thing that cost Moses the inheritance of going into the promised land was a misuse of that staff. If you go read the story, it says every time there was a miracle performed, parting of the Red Sea, the plagues, all these things, Moses used the staff. We're going to see one of those stories here in just a moment from Exodus chapter 17. But then at the end of his life, the people of Israel are complaining again, and they're thirsty, and they're hungry, and they're getting close to the promised land. And God spoke to Moses. That's an interesting relationship too, by the way. God and Moses are like buddies in dealing with the toxic people of Israel. Like one chapter, you'll have God telling Moses, man, these people drive me crazy, I'm gonna kill them all. And Moses is like, hey, Lord, calm down. You know, like, I got this. And then two chapters later, Moses is like, God, I'm telling you, if you give me these people one more time, I'm gonna kill them all. Like, just wipe them out. And God's going, Moses, son, calm down. We're in this thing together. So we have this moment at the end of Moses' life where God says to Moses, because the people are complaining, he goes, speak to this rock and it'll burst forth water. And Moses took his staff, the thing that he knew is the miracle-working staff, and he struck the rock and he disobeyed God. And I think it's an interesting concept to think the very thing that that is God's blessing in our life can become our idol, or we misuse the blessings, or we misappropriate the good things God's done in us. And that's what happened to Moses. In fact, it cost him going into the promised land. But that's a whole other sermon series. I want to talk today about these three particular relationships that Moses had throughout his entire journey. The first one is we see that Moses was poured into by a spiritual father. And for the rest of this message, I'm going to use masculine pronouns a lot, but I mean this masculine and feminine, whether, you know, if you're a female, the concept for you would be first a spiritual mother, for men, a spiritual father. If we remember the scene, Moses is out of Egypt now for 40 years. He's working the fields for his father-in-law, Jethro. Now he's working as a shepherd. He 40 years ago left Israel or left Egypt after defending one of the Israelites and killing an Egyptian. He ran for his life. He flees. Now he's married to Zipporah and he's got grown kids and he's shepherding Jethro's flock in the field. And he has this literal burning bush moment with God. And God calls him to go to Egypt and deliver all of the Israelites from their captivity. Now, that is an incredible moment with God. And we talked about that for the last 2 weeks, these excuses that he gave, and then all he had was his staff to do the miracles. And then as soon as the fire goes out, so the bush is done burning, he leaves that scene, he goes back, and the very first conversation recorded that Moses had was not with his wife. How many of you would think his first thing would be go back to his wife and be like, Zipporah, you're not gonna believe what just happened to me? Or at least call up his friends or post about it somewhere on Instagram, right? His first conversation reported was to go back to Jethro, his father-in-law, for counsel. If you don't remember, Jethro is a priest in this place called Midian. We don't know what religion he's a priest to. In fact, at this point, it's speculative whether he's a priest of God or some pantheon of gods. We do see later that Jethro does make a confession that the Lord is the God of all gods, and he is, in fact, the Lord. But at this point, we're still not clear. However, there's some spiritual aptitude in Jethro and some spiritual care that Jethro has for Moses that the very first conversation Moses has after the burning bush is to go back to Jethro. Watch what happens. So verse 18 of chapter 4, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt. Now listen, he just had a conversation with God telling him to do this. Like, I don't know about you, but my personality tends to be, if God told me to do it, I'm not gonna ask you about it. I'm just gonna do what God tells me to do. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? That was forced. Yes, amen. Of course, we obey God first time. Yes, of course. But Moses didn't just go, okay, Zipporah, let's roll out of here. He went back to Jethro first. He went back to this spiritual authority, this man in his life. And look what he said. He asked him, please let me go back. God called me, but I need your blessing to do it. Let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they're alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, this tells me something really interesting. First of all, there is implicit value in the spiritual and practical relationship between Moses and Jethro. He submits to the spiritual authority in his life. He submits to the physical authority in his life. It's his boss, but he's a priest. He's got some spiritual authority. It's his father-in-law. And he just is willing to surrender himself to the leadership of Jethro in his life. This isn't just transactional. Moses is a grown-up. He's got his own family, his own kids. He knows that God himself has called him to do this. And yet Moses made the choice to submit himself to the spiritual authority of Jethro. And notice that Moses asked for the blessing to move into God's will. He didn't roll up to Jethro and say, I'm out of here, bro. I quit. Take you and your sheep. Get out of my life. He went and humbly said, hey, I feel like God's put this on my heart. But I need to ask you, can you let me go do this? And Jethro had a role in Moses' life to give blessing and to send Moses in peace, to help Moses fulfill God's call in his life. That creates a lot of questions in my mind, though. I mean, what if this relationship wasn't solid or built on trust? What if there was toxicity there, not mutual care for one another? I wonder if Moses would have done what he would have done if Jethro said, no, man, I need you here. You got to do this stuff for me. Give me another 5 years before you go back into Egypt. But the fact that Moses went to Jethro and he was so quickly blessed suggests that Moses had a trust in Jethro to care for him and that Jethro loved Moses enough to let him walk into what God had called him to do. Listen, there's something about you and I needing these types of relationships, spiritual mothers and fathers who we will submit ourselves to in certain parts of our lives especially to help discern with us as God's directing us, that'll protect us from falling out of God's will. I like that Jethro didn't just say, fine, go get out of here. He said, go in peace. Man, when you get the blessing of people who care for you, and listen, here's what I believe about Jethro. He got nothing good from this. He got good for Moses by being a blessing to him. It wasn't good for Jethro. In fact, he had to hire somebody to replace him. He had to get somebody to rent out the house he was living in. But it was good for Moses. We need people in our lives that see God's hand on our lives, God's calling on our lives, and for our good will send us out in the blessing, in the peace that they give us. Jethro didn't have anything to gain by sending Moses out. He actually, it cost him something. But we need the type of people in our lives that can help us discern. God, it's God's hand is in this. God's direction is on this thing. And let me put my blessing on this so that you can walk in God's will and favor. And we even have the right place to put warnings in our lives. Man, Jethro could have said, okay, this will be great, but be careful about this. Be mindful about this. Later in Moses' life, in fact, after the whole exodus of Egypt. So they're out of the Egyptian slavery. The 10 plagues have happened. And now they're wandering in the wilderness for decades at this point. They're out for years. And Moses is the CEO, the lead pastor of this congregation. He's the boss of the whole crowd of hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. Moses has this conversation with Jethro again. You wonder if it's like Christmas or I guess Hanukkah or something. I don't know. They're at a family holiday gathering. And they have this conversation together. And Moses approaches Jethro for advice. And so Jethro comes to observe how Moses is interacting with all these folks now. Now, the very same Jethro, the same guy who gave his blessing on Moses to go and lead the people out, now shows up later in Exodus 18 to give his wisdom and correction on how to do this thing that he blessed before. Moses was exhausted. He's dealing with the people from sunup to sundown, wearing himself out. So we jump to Exodus 18. And it says, Moses sitting to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses. Can you imagine this day? They stand around Moses from morning until evening. This was, by the way, every day for Moses. Can you imagine hundreds of thousands of people waiting in line to come and sit with you and give you all their drama, give you all their issues, sitting with these crowds from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all of this that he was doing for the people, Jethro said to Moses, "What is this that you're doing for these people? And why do you sit alone and all the people are standing around you from morning till evening?" So the last time we'd heard from Jethro was in the blessing, go in peace. And now we've got Moses bringing some correction, or Jethro bringing some correction to Moses going, what are you doing? Why are you letting these people like take from you all day long? Why are you sitting there alone running the show here? Then he goes on in verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said, what you are doing, look at this, is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy. You're not able to do it alone. Park yourself for just a moment. This is just a big picture reality for all of us. You and I are not meant to do this life alone. Hello. But what he's saying to Moses is, look, you're carrying the whole nation on your shoulders. The very thing that he said, go in peace, be blessed, and deliver the people out of Egypt. Now, some years later, he's going, you can't do all this by yourself. Now, my personality would go, Jethro, you're the one that told me to do this. But Jethro's saying, I didn't tell you to do it this way. Go in peace, but go in wisdom, man. You're not doing this the right way. Look at this. He says, you and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do this alone. Now, listen to Jethro's leadership. Now, obey my voice. Some of y'all already are just bristling at the thought that somebody would say to you, you need to listen to what I'm telling you. Hey, just listen to what I'm telling you. Maybe because we've been abused, we've been taken advantage of, or we don't trust authority. We don't trust the concept of authority in our lives. I mean, could you imagine if a mentor came to you and said, you need to listen to what I'm telling you? And it wasn't like an ask, like, are you willing to listen to my advice that you're seeking out? No, you need to obey me. Obey what I'm telling you. Now watch this. And I will give you advice, and here's the promise of it. And God will be with you if you listen to this. So one chapter ago, if you go back in your Bible, Jethro has now made a confession that God is the Lord. He saw all the miracles of Egypt, and he's like, dude, for real, this God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, he is the Lord. So he's no longer a priest of some unknown God. He is clearly dedicated to the things of God. And now he's saying, listen to me, Moses, I'll give you advice, and God will be with you. There is a blessing from God when we're willing to listen to those in spiritual authority over our lives. I'll amen myself on that because that's really good. Amen, Brother Mike. There's a blessing of God's presence and his grace and his peace on us when we're willing to listen to those whom God has put in spiritual authority over our lives. In verse 21 and 2, he kind of gives the how-to, and this isn't really the point, but watch what he does. He goes, look for able men from all the people. Moses is literally dealing with the needs of hundreds of thousands of people alone. And Jethro says, look for able men from all of the people, men who fear God, trustworthy, hate a bribe, and place these people over others as chiefs of thousands or hundreds or fifties or tens. Can I just tell you, God may give leadership. I love that Jethro's advice is spiritual fathering. He said, put layers of spiritual accountability, and some of them will be able to lead thousands, some will be able to lead hundreds, some 50s, and some tens. And then let them judge the people at all times. There's more to the great wisdom of this leadership decision from Jethro, why he selected all this, but the point that we're looking at here is Moses, the great leader of Israel, the deliverer of the people, the head honcho, the spiritual father of this entire nation, needed a spiritual father over himself. And notice the language. Moses committed to obey Jethro, to heed his advice, to submit to that authority. I'm a huge believer in the value of having spiritual mothers or fathers in our lives. Can I just tell you, ladies, every one of you need a spiritual mother in your life. Some of you are like, well, I'm 75 years old. Great. Moses was 120. Fellas, you need spiritual men in your lives. Our tendency as guys is to think, man, I don't need nobody to tell me what to do. But look at what Jethro said. Obey. Listen to what I'm telling you. I'll give you good advice for you. It's good for you. And God's blessing will be on that. So let me just tell you, as your pastor, like, I grew up, my parents were divorced when I was 15 months old. They separated, and then I never lived with my dad. And by the way, I love my dad. God has really repaired, restored, and just brought life to our relationship. I love him. He watches us every week, and that's been a great relationship. But as a kid growing up, I wasn't in relationship with my dad. And then I was saved when I was 17 years old. And I started seeing God putting men in my life to pastor me and to coach me and to father me. And I was 6'6 and just a dummy, you know, like I was always making stupid mistakes. As a kid, I'd pull in the church parking lot. I had a Nissan Sentra, front wheel drive. I'm too big to be driving this car. Never changed the oil in 2.5 years. It ran like a top. I was a kid, I'd pull in the church parking lot. It was gravel and I had an emergency brake. It was a 5-speed. And I'd be the guy to like whip it around and be like, do donuts in the parking lot. I'm like, I'm in church. My youth pastor's like, I'm gonna kill you. Get out there with a rake and fix it, punk. I'm like, what? Don't tell me what to do. I was that kid. I loved Jesus. I hated authority. And God started putting people in my life, men in my life. Now, my pastor is a guy named Pastor Chris Hodges out of Birmingham. And he is a guy that, like, when I'm hurting, struggling, or I have things to rejoice over, I texted him this week, something I'm rejoicing over. And he's like, I pray for you every day. I'm so proud of you, Mike. Or when it's hard, I'll call him. Man, I've called him in tears before. Like, Pastor, I'm struggling with this, blah, blah, blah. And so about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago this fall, I called him with some just pressure from leading this church and some things that I'd just never done this before, right? So I'm like, I'm learning, and his church is very large, but he is so humble and like patient with guys like me. And I called him for some advice on some leadership challenges, and he goes, okay, I'm gonna give you some general advice that I would tell anybody in a position like yours about developing leaders, empowering your team, et cetera, et cetera. And then he goes, this is what he said to me. No one's ever told me this like this before. He said, and then I'm gonna give you some specific advice for you. And then he goes, and if you don't listen to what I tell you, don't ever call me for advice like this again. I was like, well, okay. Yes, sir. And it changed my life. Honest to God, it changed my life. And here's what I had to do. I had to implement it. That night, I'm talking to my wife about, here's what Pastor said. I tell my assistant the next week, and I tell our team, and it changed our staff. It changed our church. You guys don't even know what it did for our church, but it changed our church. Because he cared enough to discern from God for me, for my good. And he said, you got to listen to me and do what I tell you. You know that text that Jesus said, and he's not Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate pastor, but he's our ultimate authority. Jesus said, the person who comes to me, hears my word, and does what I say is like a person who builds his house on a rock. When the storms of life come, he'll survive. Then he said, the person who comes to me and hears my word, those two things are still the same, and doesn't do what I say is a person who builds his house on the sand. And when the storms of life come, it'll crash and fall, and great will be its fault. Listen, everything in those two things are the same except obedience. The person who comes to me, comes to me. Here's my word, here's my word. Builds his house, rock and sand. And he says obedience is the key to whether or not they'll survive. And that's why we need spiritual fathers to discern for us. Man, I see God's hand in this, or I see God's direction, or hey, I have some caution about that. The way you're speaking to your wife, the way you treat your kids. Hey, I want to give some leadership to what you're doing with your career. I don't think that's where you're gifted. Or you come to somebody and you go, hey, I need some prayer and advice about this. What do you say? And then you got to listen to what they say. This is a healthy relationship. And many of us, we live in a generation of unfathered people. Many of us, over 50% of our families are broken by divorce. Listen, we already have a tension point with this whole concept of fathering. But we need to let God heal that, and he'll do it through his body, the church, by putting fathers and mothers in our lives. Can I hear a big amen, everybody? I'm a huge believer in this. Whatever it takes, whether it's your pastor, a life group leader, really leaning into a Christian mentor, we need these people to cover us, give their blessing and their peace, give guidance, and even warnings and corrections. The second part of his relationships, we see as Moses did life with brothers, particularly spiritual brothers. He didn't have homeboys that didn't share his values, his vision, his dream. Moses did life with spiritual brothers. From the beginning of the story of Moses' call to deliver the people, remember when Moses is making all these excuses and God says, I'm going to give you Aaron. Aaron's going to be your right-hand man. He's going to be your wingman. In fact, God would use Aaron's talents, Aaron's skills, even Aaron's staff to do some of the great things that God wanted to do through Moses. He would use Aaron's mouth to speak on behalf of Moses. Aaron was the ultimate ride or die for Moses. Ladies, I got to tell you, you need some ladies in your life that will stand beside you like Aaron stood with Moses. And nowhere do we see the value of spiritual brothers like we see in this great fight scene in Exodus chapter 17. Anybody ever get in a fight and your siblings were around to back you up? Okay. I remember when I was 6 years old, my older two brothers, we were 6, 8, and 10, and we had gone to the bus stop. And it was early in the morning, going to the bus stop, and this kid just punched me in the nose and bloodied my nose. Now, I probably started it with my mouth. I'm not going to not own that, okay? You know what I'm saying? I probably made fun of his mama or said a mama joke or something. Kid punched me in the nose. Man, I start like ugly crying, like snotty, bloody nose, like, mama. You know, I did the whole 6-year-old cry, 39-year-old cry. And I start walking to my house like bloody nose, and I look back, and I see my brother just haymaking on this kid, just bow, bow, bow. This is before Jesus, y'all. But there's something about going to battle with brothers, man. They just stand with you, and they will not let, look, you can fight to the death with your own brothers, and I hate you, get out of my room, I can't stand you. But let somebody attack you and watch your brothers love you hard. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just the way it is with siblings. Well, that's what happens with Moses and his brothers. He's got these two guys next to him. Now, let me remind you of the story. Israel is in the wilderness, and they're back and forth in their devotion to God. They're up and down, they're hot and cold. But along the way, other nations would come and attack the Israelites. And this group of people named after Amalek, known as the Amalekites, they come and attack Israel. And Moses says to Joshua, his spiritual son, we'll see in a moment, he said, hey, put an army together, you go beat them up. Go fight them in the valley. Joshua's like, where are you gonna be, Moses? He's like, I'm gonna be on a hill with a stick. I'm gonna stand up here with my stick and I'm gonna hold my arms up. That's what I'm gonna do to fight. I don't know about you, but that is not like a normal fighting skill. You know what I'm saying? Like, I got a black belt and stick holding. That's what I do. But this was the power of the Spirit and the anointing on Moses, that his role is to cover the fight and to cover it with his staff and to be the one to pray over that thing. That's his role as a father of this nation, right? So we get to this story. And so Joshua and all the guys are out there fighting. And in chapter 17, verse 11, it says, whenever Moses held up the staff in his hand, Israel would be winning. And then whenever he lowered his hand, the Amalekites would be prevailing. How many of you know, like, holding up stick up is cool for about a minute? And then you're like, whoo, Lord, you know, you're just kind of holding it up. His hands grew heavy. This is a long fight. Battles aren't 30 seconds. They're fights. It's a battle. And it says the Amalekites would prevail, but Moses' hands grew weary. So they, Aaron and Hur, his two homeboys, take a stone and they put it under him so that he can lean onto this stone and sit on it. While Aaron and Hur, literally their job is now to hold the hands of Moses up for the fight. So listen to what it says. Aaron was on one hand and Hur held up his hands on the other side. So his hands were steady until the sun went down, and Joshua and the guys in the battle overwhelmed the Amalekites and their people with the sword. Listen, Moses' role in the battle was to cover this as a father. His job, there's a miracle in the fact that he kept his hands up. God was in the midst of that. He may not have been swinging a sword, but he held the whole battle as the spiritual leader. But how many of you know that's exhausting? Doing life is exhausting. Some of you are the only spiritual compass for your whole family, and you feel like you're constantly trying to raise the lid of your family, and it is exhausting. Can I hear an amen? That's why he needed Aaron and Hur to then hold his arms, because we knew that the power and the miracle was in Moses' arms up, but it wasn't in the strength of Moses. It was in the strength of brotherhood to keep those arms up. They literally propped him up so that he would find success in this battle. They put him on a seat. They stood by him as long as it took for the battle to be won, and stood by him and held his arm so that Israel would have victory over their enemy. Listen, that is for you and me the perfect picture of why we need to make sure we don't do this life alone. You and I need brothers and sisters in the faith to carry us, to support us, to lift our arms when we're weary. This is absolutely the will of God for your life. You are never meant to do Christianity on your own. There are people that'll say to me, you know, I got Jesus in my heart. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. That's just not true. It's not even biblical. And I guarantee people that live that way are in a constant battle that they feel like they're losing all the time. To say I don't need to go to church to be a Christian is like telling me, Mike, I like you, but I can't stand your wife. You can't disregard the bride of Christ if you belong to Christ. It's the plan of God that we do life together and that we do life with brothers and sisters. This is why we push and endorse life groups so much, because we know that life will make you weary. Life is hard. The struggles we face may be different, but how many of you know struggle is struggle? It may be relational for you, financial for you, physical for them, leadership for her, spiritual for him, emotional or whatever, but struggle is struggle, and to struggle alone is always more dangerous. I just believe in all my heart that we're meant to do the Christian life in healthy relationships with others. Every one of us needs God-honoring, life-building, Christ-affirming brothers and sisters in the faith. Some of you guys have some great best friends that don't love Jesus. And you're going, I'm the only missionary they'll ever know. Well, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, don't fool yourself. You are a collection of your company. He says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we as the body of Christ are to support one another. When a part of you is weak, we become strong. The book of Hebrews chapter 10 tells us don't neglect the gathering of doing life together, as is the bad habit that so many get into. I met someone this week who said, I grew up in church my whole life. I just haven't really been in church for a while. And now it's to the point where she's like, I mean, I just don't really go anymore. But I love the Lord. I said, well, we miss out by you not being a part of his bride. Please, please, please make sure. Listen. Every one of you, please make sure that you have brothers and sisters in the Lord who are holding you up in accountability, holding you up in prayer, who celebrate with you and who struggle with you, who keep you fresh and close to Jesus. I've made it a point this year to invest more intentionally with those relationships. I have a list on my phone that I call my fresh air friends. These are the people in my life who are brothers. Many of them are pastors, some aren't. But many of them are their brothers in the Lord who bring life to me, and that hopefully I'm bringing life to them. And so within a month, I'm going to text or call every single one of them and make sure that we're building each other up. We got friends that we confess to. I got real close friends that I give my junk to. You know, I tell them my stuff. We pray together. We laugh. We mourn. We share pastor stories. We share stupid articles and posts on Instagram. Come on, somebody. How many of you got that one friend that you know they'd laugh at this? Man, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. I'm sending that to Tyler. Finally, listen, Moses left a legacy to his spiritual son. So Moses was being poured into by a father. He did life with brothers, and he poured himself back into a son. And for him, his spiritual son was a guy named Joshua. He had Jethro as a father. He had Aaron, Hur, and Hur as men to help him carry the load. And he had a son in the faith, a young man named Joshua, who was in the wings waiting to be developed and just give opportunity. We see him in this epic battle scene. And isn't it interesting when this battle happens with the Amalekites, Moses calls his son Joshua because he already knew what he could trust him with. And he said, but I'll cover you as the father. He said, I'll cover you on the mountaintop. So when Moses finished his assignment, when the promised land was close, he ends up handing the whole thing over to his son in the faith. Can I tell you, your day of going into the promised land with the Lord will come. Your day on this earth will be over. Who have you deposited yourself into? Who have you given your life away to that you can hand off your legacy? The end of Moses' life is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 34. It says, the Lord said to him, this is the land. Remember what I said earlier? Moses disobeyed God. He struck a rock instead of spoke to it. And God's like, man, you've lost obedience. You've lost connection to me. So I'm just going to bring you on home to heaven. But you wonder if Moses was like, this is kind of a bittersweet moment. Like, I wanted to go to the promised land, but heaven is really dope. Nah, you know, this or that. So the Lord said to him, this is the land. They're at the precipice of the promised land now. And God says to him, this is the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph that I'm going to give to you and your offspring. And God says to Moses, I'm going to let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. according to the word of the Lord. Just know Moses got to see the promised land, but he lost his opportunity to go in because he acted in the flesh. He disobeyed God. He lost his intimacy with the Lord and trust. But now God has a new leader for Israel. What he didn't have to do is put out a search committee, do an interview process. Moses had been developing a son long enough that as soon as he was out, the next guy comes along. And his name is Joshua. Watch this. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9 says, and then Joshua, the son of Nun, not a Nun, but a man named Nun. Some of y'all are just taking a minute. Okay, Google that. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why? For, because, since Moses had laid his hands on him. And that is old covenant language and new covenant language. That's biblical language for I've invested myself into this man. I've poured my life into him. And he's physically laid hands on him, but he lived a life of laying hands and delivering into Joshua over the decades probably. Full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed Joshua and did as the Lord had commanded Moses through Joshua. So listen, the impartation of wisdom and anointing and all that stuff, Moses had strategically and consistently invested that into Joshua. So when Moses was gone, Joshua was able to continue the call of God for the people into the promised land. The reason God was able to do so much and continue his legacy through Joshua is because Moses had taken the time to pour his life into him. This passage shows that Moses had previously laid hands, covered him in prayer, and parted everything into him. And by the time Moses died, Joshua was well prepared to move forward because Moses had been investing in him all those years. Listen, you and I need to make sure that we're giving our lives away to another generation of people. Not just age generation, but young Christians. You may have colleagues at work that are new to Jesus, and you can give yourself to them to invest in them. Can I ask you, first of all, if you are a literal parent, you have children, would you please start by discipling and investing in your actual children? It is not the job of the youth pastor, children's pastor, or college pastor to pastor your kids. That's your job. You are the first disciple maker of your children, not us. Come on, somebody. Can I encourage you to invest yourself into your kids? You go, well, I don't know enough Bible. I'm not close enough to God. You know more than they do. And you're close enough to God than they are probably. So please build into the spiritual lives of your actual children. Well, my kids are grown and out of the house. They still like you. They come over like every time you give away free food. Tell them about Jesus. But then I want to encourage everyone in the room, everyone in this church. Listen, everyone in this church, ask God, who are some young men or women that I can give my life into, that I can pray for, disciple, share God's word and wisdom with? We live in a polarized culture, whether it's racially divided, economically divided, politically divided, sexually divided, socially divided, whatever. We live in a polarized culture. But we can bring healing to much of that polarity if we will bridge gaps by just investing in sons and daughters. We believe the church is the hope of the world. Amen, everybody? But we also believe the future church is yet to be discipled. See, I'm convinced the next pastor of Life Point Church attends here, possibly in our Kid Point. That means I want to be here a long time. But we have to invest in the spiritual DNA and the lives of people coming up. People complain about the next generation all the time. I feel so old, and I'm like, these kids today. I'm almost 40, so you know, I'm kind of old. All the 40-year-olds are like, what did he just say? I'm 42, what's that say about me? You're really old. I'm just kidding, Wes. So people didn't know, but I do that. I go, man, youngsters today, always on their phone, whatever. Rather than complaining about those things, why don't we invest into those people and give our lives away to people in the next generation? Man, I'm telling you, we all of us, I think, it's part of God's design for us. We need fathers and mothers in our lives. We need brothers and sisters in our lives. And we need sons and daughters in our lives. We see that modeled in the New Testament. We see Jesus modeling that by his obvious, he's the one standalone that gets God the Father as his spiritual father. Some of you are like, I just got God the Father. Well, he wants to give you humans because you're not Jesus. But we have Jesus doing that, and then we have Paul had a son named Timothy, Titus, all these sons. He had brother Barnabas and Peter, and he had spiritual fathers ahead of him as well, James and other apostles. It's just the pattern of Scripture. Hey, I want to exemplify this, if I can, through a video that I found. I was watching this with my daughters, actually, at home, watching BBC has come out with a new version of Planet Earth, still with David Attenborough. And this video, I just struck me as I was watching this. There's a ton of ways to illustrate how these relationships bring value to us. But I decided, for all you people who think I hate cats, which I do, I brought a video with a cat to to illustrate this point. Check this out. That's a cat right there. Come on now.
As they mature, young males begin to explore the boundaries of the pride's territory. Red has ventured out alone. And blundered straight into the middle of the hyena clan. He's trapped by over 20 of them. The pack tries to wear him down. This number of hyenas could kill him. It's impossible to fight them all at once. He can't keep them at bay for much longer. He's tiring fast. His ally, Tartu, has heard the commotion. Now the odds have changed. Even for 20 hyenas, a pair of male lions is too much to take on.
I think it's so powerful that the strongest animal in the animal kingdom is weak on his own. I don't know what your training or background is, how much Bible you think you know, or how long you've been in church, what a conqueror you are in battle or in your profession. You're not meant to do this life alone. Scripture says we have an enemy, the devil, who hates your guts and will figure out any way possible to bring you down. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. It tells us that though a man might prevail against one who's alone, two will withstand him, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I think there's power in these three types of relationships in your life to keep you from breaking. God's design for you is to be fathered, mothered, to have brothers and sisters, and to give your life away to sons and daughters. I just want to challenge you with the question this week of, will you do that? Will you give your life away? Will you submit to spiritual authority in your life? Maybe it's in a life group. We believe it's God's will for everyone to be in these types of relationships, so we just provide platforms for you to do that. So maybe it's in a life group that you'll commit to. Maybe it's seeking out that spiritual father or mother. They may be your pastor here, maybe one of the pastors on staff here, maybe somebody that you seek out from just a spiritual mentor that you have in your life that's not even here. I've got a guy that I've been in relationship with since 2001, and he still speaks into my life. He was a youth leader when I was a youth pastor, but he's 15 years ahead of me. And just this last week, we had opportunity to speak again and him just pour into me again. You gotta seek those relationships out. So my question for us as we close out our message today, as we look at the life of Moses, we see this as a biblical pattern throughout Scripture. Will you allow God to speak into your life through the wisdom of godly spiritual mothers and fathers? Will you allow growth that God has for you to take place as you do life alongside spiritual sisters and brothers? Will you give yourself away by investing in the next generation of spiritual sons and daughters? God, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. I believe it's alive and sharp and active, and it's changing us. And God, we desire to reflect you and your kingdom and your word. And so, Lord, I pray today for everybody in the room that's listening and watching online. I pray, God, for everyone who's a part of any of our services, that, Lord, we would hear from heaven on this message. God, we would hear from you and be challenged and convicted, cut to the core, Lord God, about how we invest in the relationships in our lives and who we're allowing to invest into us. God, I've seen as a pastor over the years, people who get away from the body, get away from healthy relationships, it has a negative impact on us. Paul would say, don't deceive yourself. Your company will change you. So God, I just pray for all of us to seek out those healthy relationships. Maybe some of us need to cut off relationships that are toxic and unhealthy and ungodly and not God-honoring. Lord, give us the courage and the wisdom to do that. So Lord, we just commit to go all in with you on this. We commit to say, God, I desire what you have for me. We want those right relationships, fathers and brothers. sons, mothers, sisters, and daughters. So would you help us discover them? Help us find them. Help us build them well. In Jesus' name. Hey, while we're praying, just eyes are closed around the room. I just want to ask if this message challenges you at all and you say, Pastor, I know that I need to make some changes in this area of my life. If that's you, nobody's looking, just wave your hand at me so I know that's for you. Amen. Man, all over the room. Now, if you're praying and you say the primary relationship I got to get right is the influence of Jesus in my life, the influence of the Holy Spirit, of God himself in my life, and you want to give your life to the Lord today, I want to pray with you specifically. If that's you, would you just wave your hand at me as well? You got to clean up the relationship with Jesus in your life. Amen. Come on, anybody else? So I want to lead us in a prayer as a church. I just want you to confess this to the Lord. And then listen, don't leave here and go, that was a good sermon, and not do anything about it. Some of you need to make some phone calls, send some texts, need to break some things off, start making some distance between those relationships that are toxic, and pursuing the right kinds of relationships. Join a life group, get on a dream team, get connected in the body of Christ. But let me just pray this with you. Everybody pray with me, and Pastor Stephen will come and close us out. Everybody say, God, I'm all in. Come on, say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sin so that I can live for him for the rest of my life. Say, I submit to God and his will for my life. I submit to healthy relationships, and I commit to pursue them. Most importantly, with Jesus. Come on, say, I'll pray. I'll read the word. I'll spend time with God. Devote my life to serving him for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's give the Lord honor today for changed lives. Thank you, God. Amen.